And our text this morning is John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 11 to 21. Let us read together. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the joy of being able to come together as your body. Blessed Lord Jesus, bought with your precious blood and sealed by your Spirit. And Sunday after Sunday, even as we come to praise and worship your holy name, we thank you for your very presence, your manifest presence amidst us. For your Spirit who dwells in us, and your Spirit, Lord, who hovers around us. And we thank you that you surround us with the joy of your presence. And we thank you that you minister to us. We thank you that your Spirit speaks to our hearts. And we pray this morning as we meditate on the pages of your word, we pray that you would write your word upon our minds. Write your word upon our hearts. That Lord, even as you have said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. That peace which passes all understanding would flood our minds and our hearts. And that we would live as children of the true and the living God and manifest to the world your very kingdom. Come, Holy Spirit, do this in and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 10, we said that we need to take note of three declarations that Jesus makes about himself. Three declarations that Jesus makes about himself. Number one, he says, I am the door. John chapter 10 verses 1 to 10. That was our text last Sunday. I am the door. Then he says, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10 verses 11 to 21, which is our text this morning. And then he says in John chapter 10 verses 22 to 42, I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God. I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10 verses 11 to 21, our text for study today. This is the fourth I am statement of Jesus in John's Gospel. The fourth I am statement of Jesus in John's Gospel. The first three, the other three so far in John's Gospel, are John chapter 6 verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Then he says in John chapter 8 verse 12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then we read in John chapter 10 verse 9, our text for last Sunday, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now when Jesus is making the statement that he is the good shepherd, he is very clearly contrasting himself to the false shepherds. That's what he's doing when he's saying that I am the good shepherd. He's contrasting himself with the false shepherds. And those false shepherds were the ones who were in charge of the Jewish religion of that day. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And he had already called them thieves and robbers. Now he's going to describe them as hirelings. That's what he's going to describe them as. In John chapter 10 verse 12, he who is a hired hand, Jesus says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Now we'll come to this verse later, but let's start with John chapter 10 verse 11, when he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now when I talk to young people, often I ask them, how are you? And you know, very often the answer is, today they say, I'm good. And honestly, I get a fright when I hear that, because there is no one intrinsically good except God. So when you say, I'm good, it's frightening, because so I almost feel like, I feel like saying, no, you're not good. They're all intrinsically bad. I hold myself. But that actually gives me an opportunity to share the gospel. Remember, I told you last time, our DNAs are marred by sin when we enter into this world. In Psalm 51 verse 1, David says, in sin did my mother conceive me, meaning that he is born into this world. All of us are born into this world with a nature which is fundamentally sinful, and that's why we commit sins. So our DNAs are marred by sin. That's why you don't have to teach a child to lie. You only have to teach a child to speak the truth. I think I told you the story when I was speaking for a youth meeting, and I asked them, why do you lie? Why is it that you lie? Why do we speak lies? And I still remember one young girl, she got up and she said, it's automatic. It's automatic. Because our DNAs are marred by sin, and the result is that we live in sin, we walk in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. Acts chapter 4 verse 12, the only solution. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, there is no one who can declare us good in the sight of God except Jesus. And unless we put our trust in Jesus, all of us will remain in sin and never be declared good by God. In fact, we were already in a state of condemnation until we turned to Christ. John 3 verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So it's only when we turn to Christ that condemnation is taken away, because the legal demands of God's holy law are met by the Lord Jesus Christ in the finished work that he did for us on the cross. Because he took the penalty, he bore our sin and our shame and our guilt and our pain and our sorrow and our sickness, and he was crucified. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid on him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us, we have turned to our own ways. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So it's only when we come to Christ, when we turn, when we repent, when we have that U-turn, repentance in Greek, it is the word metanoia, which means that it's literally a U-turn. You know you're heading the wrong way and you turn around. It's an entire change of your attitude, because you know that the way you're going, you're heading to eternal separation from God, which the Bible calls hell, and you turn around and you come to Jesus Christ by faith, because you know that he was wounded for your transgressions and he paid the penalty for your sin. So when we come to Jesus by faith, what happens? That condemnation is taken away. You see, we are already living in a state of condemnation before we come to Christ. But when we come to Jesus, what happens is there is no more condemnation. In Romans chapter 8 verse 1 we read, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. So the moment you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that condemnation over your life is gone. You're justified. You're declared good by God. Just as if you're never sinned in the sight of God, God accepts you as his child because of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf, and because you just simply trusted in what Jesus has done for you. Now in John 10 verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now this word translated good, and I've given it to you in your notes, it means intrinsically good, morally virtuous and valuable. That's what it means. That's what it means. Now there would be, if you ask for a parallel word, it would be holy. Holy. That's what it is. So this goodness describes that which is the ideal, the model, so to speak. And that is the only goodness that is safe to imitate. Not human goodness, but the goodness that comes because of the nature of God Himself. And that's the only goodness that is safe to imitate. But of course, it's impossible to imitate that goodness. But when we receive Christ, things change. The goodness of Jesus was inherent in His nature. So to call Jesus good is the same as calling Jesus God. And that's why in Mark chapter 10 verses 17 to 18 we read, and as He was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before Him and asked Him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. In other words, Jesus was saying, if you call me good, then you need to acknowledge the fact that I am God. If you call me good, then you have to call me God. That's what he's saying. So what happens when we are born again? When we repent and turn to Christ by faith, what happens? When we are born again, Jesus Christ implants His very nature into us through the Holy Spirit. We are born of God's Spirit. And the very nature of Christ is implanted into us. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dock Himself in the human spirit the moment a person turns to Christ by faith. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. That's what happens when we are born again. We become partakers of the divine nature. That's why we have this hope of glory, which is a deep assurance. It's a blessed assurance that we will see Jesus face to face, because we are partakers of the very nature of God. The divine nature has been implanted into us by the Holy Spirit. Now, as we feed on His nature by His Spirit through His Word, what happens? His goodness begins to be manifest in and through our lives. Because Jesus, is inherently good, and because we are partakers of His nature through the Holy Spirit. And as we feed on His nature by His Spirit through His Word, that's how we feed on His nature. What happens is His goodness is manifested, or His goodness becomes flesh in us. Christ-like nature becomes manifest in us. That's why David says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'll leave behind me a trail of goodness and mercy, because He's implanted within me His very nature. John chapter 10 verse 11. I am the good shepherd, He says. Not only does He say He's good, He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Now some of the greatest people named in the Bible were shepherds by occupation. Abel was a shepherd. The patriarchs were shepherds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses and David were shepherds, to name a few. Even today in the Holy Land, you may see shepherds leading flocks. And these shepherds, each of them, they know their sheep intimately. They know its individual traits and its special needs. Don't forget, Jewish shepherds did not tend the sheep in order to slaughter them unless they were used for sacrifice. So shepherds tended the sheep so that they might give wool, milk, and of course lambs. And Jesus, in this passage, He points out four special ministries that He does as the good shepherd. Four special ministries that He does as the good shepherd. Number one, Number one, the good shepherd dies for the sheep. John 10, 11 to 13. And we looked a little bit at this last Sunday. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, under the old dispensation, the old covenant, the sheep died for the shepherd. But now the good shepherd dies for the sheep. In the new covenant, the good shepherd dies for the sheep. The Old Testament, the sheep was sacrificed. In the New Testament, he is the very sacrifice. Five times in the sermon you will find Jesus is clearly saying, he's clearly affirming the sacrificial nature of his death. In John 10 verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Again in John 10 verses 17 to 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Don't forget, Jesus did not die as a martyr killed by men. No. He died willingly as a substitute, laying down his life for you and me. He also died as our representative, including us in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. He is the perfect sacrifice. He gave his very life. Now, the fact that Jesus said that he died for the sheep must not be isolated from the rest of the scripture teaching about the cross. Jesus also died for the nation of Israel. He also died for the nation of Israel. John chapter 11 verses 50 to 52. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Caiaphas the high priest said this. He prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Verse 52. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. He would die for the nation, that's the nation of Israel, and not for the nation only. Jesus died for the world. John 6:51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's speaking about his death on the cross. So the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for the salvation of the world. And this is the glorious good news. And this is what you and I are called to proclaim. And that's why we need to be involved in his kingdom purposes, so that we would listen to his voice and proclaim to the world that he is the only Savior and his blood is sufficient. The blood of Jesus is sufficient for the salvation of the world. But the efficacy of the blood of Jesus is only for those who believe in him. You see, the potency and the power of the blood of Jesus to be applied upon a person's life needs a faith in the person of Jesus, without which she cannot be saved. Remember, Jesus said in John 10 verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. So when you enter into the flock through the door, who is Jesus, then you are saved. And remember the word saved. What does it mean? I gave you a simple definition last time. Delivered, safe and sound. Delivered, safe and sound. That's what it means. John 10 verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. So now he's contrasting himself with the hireling, the false shepherds. The hired hand the hireling is paid to do the work. So what happens when there is danger? The hireling runs away. But the true shepherd, he stays and he cares for the flock. He owns the flock. So he's there, he cares for the flock. He's not working for a salary. So the key phrase here in verse 12 is, who does not own the sheep? The hireling does not own the sheep, but the good shepherd purchases the sheep and they are his. He owns them because he died for them. He shed his blood for them. It's not with silver and gold that we've been purchased, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we belong to him and he cares for us. Now, by nature, sheep are stupid and they are prone to get into danger, and therefore they need a shepherd to care for them. And throughout the Bible, God's people are compared to sheep. It's a very good comparison. See, the comparison is a good one because sheep are clean animals, unlike pigs and dogs. Pigs and dogs, they love dirt. 2 Peter 2 verse 22, the dog returns to its own vomit. And you would have probably seen that. And even if you have a dog at home, even if he's a pet dog, you would see this happening. And the sow, that's a pig, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So sheep are clean animals, unlike pigs and dogs. At the same time, sheep are defenseless animals, and therefore they need the care of the shepherd. When we meditate on Psalm 23, it is so interesting, and we've been studying Psalm 22, 23, and 24. We are right now on Psalm 24 on our Tuesday Bible studies and time of prayer and worship here. As we said, it starts at 7 p.m. on Tuesday, so feel free to come and join us. When we meditate on Psalm 23, you see how much sheep-like you and I are. You know how much tender care we actually need. And we are prone to wander. We are prone to wander and must often be searched for, and we must be brought back. That's how we are. You know, one of the most difficult thing to find in a believer's life, especially in a person who's just come to know Christ, is consistency. I'm not saying just somebody who's just come to know Christ. It can happen even if you're 10 years known the Lord. And you know, some Christian lives are like that, up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. And maybe at some particular point of time, the graph begins to straighten out and it goes up. But most of the time it's like that. It's this up and down, you know, sheep-like nature. Prone to wander. So we need to be searched for. Brother, why are you not coming for worship? Have we missed you for the past 2 weeks? Why didn't you come for the Bible study? You know, if you are a pastor or a teacher or an elder, you would have gone through the same. We're prone to wander. Lack of consistency. We have to be searched for often, and we have to be brought back to the fold. Jesus says that, Luke chapter 15 verses 3 to 7. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So by nature we are prone to wander, and we need that tender care, constant tender care. And that's found only in one person, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. So we need to learn to listen to his voice and to be sensitive to him. Now, sheep are peaceful animals and they're useful to the shepherd. So in all these ways, The sheep picture those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and are part of God's flock, part of God's family. Now, what is the contrast between the good shepherd and the false shepherds, the Pharisees? In contrast to good shepherds, they have no loving care for the beggar. They did not have any loving care for the beggar. Remember John chapter 9? They threw him out of the synagogue. They put him out of the synagogue. But what did Jesus do? The good shepherd. Jesus goes, finds him, cares for him. That's the context of John chapter 10. Don't forget. John chapter 10 is based on the blind beggar healed in John chapter 9. And how the Pharisees threw him out of the synagogue. But Jesus takes him in. Now let's come to the second ministry of the good shepherd. The good shepherd knows. The good shepherd knows his sheep. John 10, 14 to 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. I know my own and my own know me. You see, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In the Gospel of John, this word know, it's very important. This word know means so much more than an intellectual awareness. And very often this is where we believers, we cease to grow, because very often the truth doesn't go beyond the penetration of the mind. We're intellectually satisfied with the truth, or we are satisfied with the truth intellectually, but not volitionally, and not even emotionally at times. We don't even want to express our emotions. So we're satisfied with an intellectual understanding of the truth of the Word of God. By the way, that's dangerous, extremely dangerous. Because if that is not followed by a commitment of obedience, then there is something seriously wrong. So this word here, know, it's much, much more than just intellectual awareness. It speaks of a very intimate relationship between God and His people. The other day I was witnessing to a young man who was from Infopark. It's very interesting. We've been praying, Tessa and I have been praying morning and evening. We're praying that, Lord, You will bring people to us. You will lead us to people. And that so that we will be able to lead them to You and nurture them in the faith. And lo and behold, somebody goes into the website. The boy's name is Rahul. He's from a Hindu background, 28 years of age. And he sends me a message. And I wish I could read out the entire entire message to you. And he goes up and down. He just, desperately searching. And he says, I want to meet with you. So we meet and I share the gospel with him, and he receives Christ into his life. Now, you see, what I'm trying to say is this. God knows his sheep. God knows his sheep. And he knows how to draw them to himself. It's not an intellectual understanding of truth. It is an intimate relationship between God and His people. That's what God wants. John 17 verse 3. And this is eternal life. So I was telling him, Rahul, the Christian life is not a religion. The Christian faith is not a religion. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship. It's a relationship between you and God. And he says, this is what he's told me. He said, 1 year I've been searching. And I said, what did you do? He said, I contacted a few people. I went into the internet. I've been listening to testimonies. He used the word testimonies, by the way. I've been listening to testimonies on the net. And now he says, I'm fed up of Hinduism. And I want to change. I need to change. Yeah, I didn't have to do anything. I just had to share the simple gospel with him. And he gave his life to the Lord. I know my own, and my own know me. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now the Eastern Shepherd, he knows his sheep personally, and therefore knows best, He knows best how to minister to them. To begin with, Jesus knows, you see, Jesus knows our name. Do you know that? John 10 verse 3 says, "To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out." It's very intimate. It's very intimate. Now, I think I've told you, I go to sleep at night asking the Lord to wake me up in the morning. And people ask me, how do you get up in the morning? Sometimes I'm wide awake. I'm just wide awake. This morning it was like that. It was 3:45 or so. I was wide awake. Wide awake. And sometimes it's, you know, sometimes it's a pat on my back. Sometimes I hear this beautiful voice, "Babu." And it becomes a little louder, "Babu." When I hear that, I know it's time to get up. It's time to get up. I don't know if it's the audible voice of God. I don't know. Maybe an angel. I don't know. But he speaks. He speaks. And he calls us by name. He calls us by name. He knew Simon. And even gave Simon a new name. John 1:42. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon." I'm sure you would have got a shock. "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Remember Zacchaeus? You know, short little fellow. You know, he's drowned by the crowd, so to speak. But he desperately wants to see this Jesus of Nazareth. So he climbs the sycamore tree. And Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And when he gets under the tree, he looks up. And he says, "Zacchaeus." Oh my. I've been desperately wanting to see him. And here he's calling me by my name. Who is he? "Come down." He doesn't stop there. He just doesn't say, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must have supper at your home." That's how he knows us. Luke 19, verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus.'" I can't forget Sam Kamlesh, Brother Sam Kamlesh, who spoke on this passage. And I was a student. No, I was not a student. I was working in CMC Velo, and we had this retreat in the what is that place in that center, FMPB center, and we all went there. And Sam Kamlesh was speaking on this passage of Zacchaeus. And I remember him saying this so clearly. The eyes of Jesus locked the eyes of Zacchaeus. The eyes of Jesus locked the eyes of Zacchaeus. "Come down, Zacchaeus." "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Now when Jesus spoke Mary's name in the garden, remember, what she actually recognized was the shepherd's voice. John 20, verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Until then, she didn't know who he was. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So the good shepherd knows each of his sheep by name. Don't forget that. You know, when you feel forsaken and forgotten and you think the whole world is, you know, against you, don't forget this one thing. All you need is to be known by your master and to know him. Number two, Jesus knows our nature. He knows our nature. Now, while all sheep are alike in their essential nature, we said sheep are prone to wander, etc. But each sheep has its own distinctive characteristics. And the beauty is that the loving good shepherd, he recognizes all those traits. He knows your background, he knows where you come from. He knows whether you're a Nicky Cruz or he knows whether you're a Nicodemus. He knows whether you're a Peter or whether you're a Paul. He knows all of the garbage that you have along with you when you come to him. He's seen all that. He's seen all of your life. Even before you were born. So there's nothing that he does not know about you. And he knows your very nature. Now sheep are like that. One sheep may be afraid of high places. Another sheep would be afraid of dark shadows. And a faithful shepherd will consider these special needs as he tends the flock. You ever notice how those 12 apostles were different? Each of them were different characters. And I'm sure if any one of us were in the place of Jesus, we would have never chosen any one of them. Each of those characters, knowing fully well who they are. But he chose them. Peter, impulsive, outspoken. Thomas, hesitant, doubting. Andrew, a people person, always bringing somebody to Jesus. Judas, how can I make money out of this fellow? How can I get associated with someone where I can get some money out of him? And Jesus knew each of them personally. And he knew exactly how to deal with each of them. And don't think he doesn't know. He knows all of us. He knows our natures. Now, because he knows our natures, Jesus also knows our needs. He also knows our needs. Because our needs are different. Each of our needs are different. And the beauty is that he laid down his life to meet us at our point of need. Whatever that need may be of yours. Above all, it's of course deliverance from the bondage of the enemy, sin, this world, and the devil himself. But wherever you are, whatever need it is that we are in, some are in desperate need. But he meets us at that very point of need. And it's from there that he draws us to himself. You see, often we don't even know our own needs. We don't. We think we know, but we actually don't know. Now, when we're studying Psalm 23, it's such a beautiful description of how the good shepherd cares for his sheep. Whether it's in the pasture, or whether it's by the waters, or even through the valley, the sheep need not fear, because the shepherd is caring for them. He's meeting their needs. Now, if you connect, it's very interesting, if you connect Psalm 23 verse 1 and Psalm 23 verse 6, you have the theme of Psalm 23. Let's just look at that. Psalm 23 verse 1 says, it's a psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And verse 6, Psalm 23 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So you put those two verses together and you have the theme of Psalm 23. I shall not want all the days of my life. So whatever your need is, remember this one thing, that the good shepherd is able. And he will meet you at your point of need, and you will never be in want. You will never be in want. And as the shepherd cares for the sheep, you know what happens? As we experience his care, the sheep get to know the shepherd better and better and better. That's the joy of learning to listen to the voice of the shepherd and to follow him. Because when you do that, you get to know him better and better and better. So, what does this suggest? It suggests that you don't wander. Don't let your life go up and down and up like a roller coaster, no? Don't let that happen. Don't let it be a swing once and here, and then for some time I'd be part-time Christian, and you know, part-time believers want to be full-time ministers. Dangerous, you know. Dangerous. Jesus wants every one of us to be full-time Christians. Walking with him, listening to his voice, getting to know him. So as you begin to experience his care, what happens is you get to know him better and better. The good shepherd knows his sheep and his sheep know him. So how do we get to know him better and better? We learn to listen to his voice. And we get to know him better and better by learning to listen to his voice. And how does that happen? We learn to listen to his voice through worship, through the word, and through prayer. These are foundational. Foundational. Become a person who is a worshipper. Become a person who is centered in the word. And become a person of prayer. You learn to listen to the voice of the shepherd. And you'll be able to recognize the voice of the shepherd. And you'll be able to distinguish between the false shepherds and the true shepherd. Because you know his voice. And you know how he cares for you. So we begin to experience this daily care And as the sheep follow the shepherd, what happens? Something beautiful again takes place. You get to know him, not only know him. I told you, this knowing is much more than it's not just an intellectual knowledge. It's a deep, intimate relationship. In other words, you get to learn to love and to trust him. That's what happens. So as you get to know him, you love him, you trust him. And then you can serve him. Then you can serve him. And remember, he loves his own. John 13 verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. You know, if I could tell you something, listen carefully. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to befriend you and get in love with him. And when that happens, you actually become a worshipper. And you long to listen to his voice through his word, and his spirit will minister to you. You'll be a person who continually communes with him in prayer. You'll have a walkie-talkie relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the best thing that you can have in life. And that's abundant life. That'll lead to abundant life. Otherwise, you will just wander hither and helter-skelter without direction in your life. And let me tell you, you'll be just burnt out. Without walking with God, without an intimate relationship with God, without knowing Jesus as you should know him, life ends up in a burnout. Don't let that happen. He shows us that he loves us and he cares for us. Now we come to the third ministry of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd brings other sheep into the flock. John 10:16, and here I'm reading from the ESV. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now notice, it says this fold, one flock in the ESV. And the KJV reads, John 10:16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We'll come to that a little later. In fact, the better translation is the ESV. And I think I mentioned that now, last Sunday. But what is this fold? This fold is Judaism. This fold is Judaism. John 10 verse 1. Truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But there's another fold, and that's the Gentile world. The Gentile fold that are outside the covenants of Israel. And that's where you and I were. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11. Therefore remember... Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision which is made in the flesh by hands. Ephesians 2 verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's where you and I are. That's where you and I were. Separated from God as Gentiles, had no knowledge about who God is, idolaters, just like people whom we see today who do not know Jesus Christ. Now during his ministry on earth, Jesus concentrated on this lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why he was sent, primarily to the lost sheep of Israel, to begin with that nation through which he would manifest himself to the rest of the world. Matthew chapter 10 verses 5 to 6. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And again, Matthew chapter 15 verses 24 to 27. He answered, I was sent only, remember the woman, the Canaanite woman who came for healing of her daughter, demon possessed. Matthew 15 verses 24-27. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Remember what I said with regard to the children's bread? Children's bread is for whom? For children. And what is children's bread? What did she want? She wanted deliverance for her daughter. She wanted deliverance. She wanted sodezo, so to speak. She wanted delivered safe and sound. That's what she wanted for her daughter. That's what she wanted. And Jesus says that's the children's bread. That's not for anybody else. So what does she say? She knows that. She knows that. But she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Go. Your daughter is healed. Your daughter is healed. So faith in the fact that Jesus can give me this sodezo, deliverance, the children's bread. That's all he requires. That's all he wants. Look at the people who were converted at Pentecost. They were Jews. They were Jewish proselytes. Acts chapter 2 verse 5. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Acts chapter 2 verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. So the Pentecost took place when it was a Jewish setting. The people who received the Holy Spirit were Jews who had believed, who turned to Christ by faith. But the church was not to remain a Jewish fold. Peter took the gospel. He goes out to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10 and 11. And then you see Paul carrying the message of the Gentiles into the far reaches of the Roman Empire. Acts chapter 13 following. All of this we have studied in detail when we studied the book of Acts. And the phrase one fold in the King James Version should actually read one flock. And that's where the ESV is correct. John 10 verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. This is the King James Version. Them also I must bring and they shall hear my voice and there shall be one fold. That one fold actually should be read as one flock and one shepherd. And the ESV has translated it correct here. John 10, 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So those who are following Judaism and those who are Gentiles would now trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there would be neither Jew nor Gentile, but we would be one in Christ, the new flock, one shepherd. So there is only one flock, the people of God, who belong to the Good Shepherd. There's no distinction there. There's no barrier there. Neither male nor female. Neither Jew nor Gentile. But one in Christ. Galatians chapter 3. God has people all over this world. Don't forget that. He has people all over this world. You see, when Paul left Athens and he goes into Corinth, and God speaks to him and he says, a very difficult surrounding, Corinth, immorality, idolatry. You know, Corinth is like India. It's that kind of a setting into which Paul goes. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 to 11. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. I have many in the city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. He's just encouraging him. Don't be afraid. But go on speaking. Don't be silent. Acts chapter 4, that's what happened, isn't it? When the apostles were persecuted, what did the church do? They cried out to God. And you see what happened when they were crying out to God. They were praying. You know what happened? The earth shook. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with boldness. We don't have to be afraid of persecution. It's inevitable that we will be persecuted. But you don't have to be afraid. When you seek the kingdom of God and you're walking in deep intimacy with the Lord knows. The Lord knows what He's doing. And He will lead us. And we can be led by His Spirit, empowered by His Spirit to speak boldly. And I must say, At this juncture, I must say this one thing. Remember, the church that prays is the church that actually wins souls. It's the church that prays that grows. And not anything else. All strategizing and all this, mechanization of the gospel, all these seminars, how to do evangelism, and all the strategizing of all this, none of those things are ever going to work unless you bend your knees and cry out to God. And when you bend your knees and cry out to God, something beautiful will take place. Let me tell you this. Hanok Lima, who translates for me in Orissa, he told me this. He said, Pastor, for years together, we went out for about 2 to 3 years. We would go out and speak the gospel. And we go out and speak the gospel, and we get beaten, and we come back. Nothing would happen. No converts. Nothing took place. We just go, and we get beaten, and come back. And so we decided. We did that for 2 to 3 years, he said. And then so we decided that we as a church will just cry out to God and pray. And he said, we prayed for 2 years. You know what's happening? He says, now people come to us. We don't have to go. They just come. They just come. Learn to listen to the voice of the shepherd. I'm not saying don't go. You do need to go, but you need to be unctioned by the Spirit of God to go. Which means you need to receive power. Acts 1:8. Unless you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, you can't be a witness. It's not possible. Acts 1:8 is very, very important. And he has his people. And God will call his people to himself and gather them together. So the missionary message of the Gospel of John is so obvious. For God so loved the world. There's a world of people out there that needs to hear the Gospel. And Jesus himself, he defied custom, he defied tradition, and he witnessed to the Samaritan woman, remember? He refused to defend the exclusive approach of the Jewish religious leaders, who even cast that beggar out of the synagogue. Because Jesus died for a lost world. And his desire is that his people will reach a lost world with the message of this glorious gospel. That's what God wants. That's God's heartbeat. That's God's heartbeat for your life. And so please get in step with God's heartbeat for your life. So that God can use you as his temple, as his treasure, as his instrument, and as his weapon in his hands to fulfill his kingdom purposes. And if you seek his kingdom above everything else in your life, you will experience the joy of the Lord. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus died for a lost world, and he desires that we, his people, would reach a lost world with the message of the gospel. Then we come to the third ministry of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd takes up his life again. John chapter 10, verses 17 to 21. Let's read verse 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. You see, the voluntary death of Jesus was followed by his victorious resurrection. And from the human point of view, it appeared that Jesus was executed. But not at all. The divine point of view, he laid down his life. Nobody could take it from him. He laid down his life willingly. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," he then voluntarily yielded up his spirit to the Father. We read in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. Tetelestai." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And Luke records it beautifully. Luke 23 verses 45 to 46. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That's a Jewish boy's prayer. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. 3 days later, he voluntarily takes up his life again. He rises from the dead. And the Father has given him, the Father gave him the authority to do so, to take up his life again. In love, the Father gave him that authority. You know, sometimes the scripture teaches us that the Father was the one who raised the Son. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up. And of that, we all are witnesses. And in Romans 6 verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Again, Hebrews 13:20, it's the Father who raises the Son. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of peace is God the Father, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. But here, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that the Son had the authority to take up his life again. The Son had the authority to take up his life again. John 10:17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Both are true. For the Father and the Son work together. How? Perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. Remember John 5:17? But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now and I am working. John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And in fact, in a previous sermon, Jesus had hinted that he had the power to raise himself from the dead. John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. You know, of course, this was a claim that the Jews would protest, because it was equal to saying, I am God. So now, towards the end of this passage that we are studying, verses 19 to 21, how did the crowd respond? How did the crowd respond to this message that I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep? I know them. How did the crowd respond? John 10:19. There was again a division. Again a division among the Jews because of these words. Now notice this word, again. Again. So it's not the first time it's happening. It's happened earlier. John 7:43. So there was a division among the people over him. John 9:16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. And then what else happens? They call him a demoniac, a demon-possessed person. That's the old accusation again, that he is demon-possessed. They hurled it at him once again. John chapter 10, verses 20 to 21. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So you see, there's this division among them. John 7:20, the crowd answered, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? John 8:48, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Again, John 8:52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the father, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Why all this division? You see, when you're faced with the truth, there are two ways in which you can respond. The truth actually hurts, but at the same time, it also heals. It's like a surgeon's knife. It cuts and it also heals at the same time. But if you respond in the right way, then what happens is that you experience blessing. You experience healing. You experience deliverance. You experience forgiveness. But if you reject the truth spoken to you in love, what happens? What happens? Your heart becomes harder and harder and harder. Now, by the way, this is not something that happens only to unbelievers. It happens also to believers. You know, in the ministry so far, and so in the years of ministry, I've seen this happening even in believers' life. Because when you put your finger on some area of a believer's life and say, brother, I think this is something that you need to really seriously think of correcting in your life, there are two ways. He will either say, thank you for showing me that. Thank you for telling me that. Or he will say, he'll get angry with you and he can get hard-hearted. And once that happens, there's no point in speaking further truth. It's more dangerous, because you see, the same light that falls on the ground, it hardens the clay, it also melts the ice. The same sunlight that falls on the ground hardens the clay, it melts the ice. So it's not, there's nothing wrong with the sunlight. What is wrong? It's what falls on. the human heart. The heart of man is deceitful, it's desperately wicked. And unless we turn and accept the truth about ourselves, we can't experience transformation. We can't experience change. It's not possible. You know, that's why many believers today are struggling, because they're not able to progress in the Christian life because they do not want to admit areas of their life where there is sin and they don't want to correct that. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. So people will do almost anything to avoid facing the truth. Now, since Jesus Christ is the door, we would expect a division. It's natural, isn't it? When there's a door, you can expect division, because a door shuts some people in and the door, same door, shuts some people out. And Jesus is the good shepherd, and the shepherd has to separate the sheep from the goats. So it's impossible to be neutral about the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. For what we believe about him is a matter of life or death. Now, if you're in desperate need, you can accept the truth or even reject the truth. You can. You would probably not be wanting to accept the fact that you are in need. And what happens? What happened to Pharaoh can happen to you. Was Pharaoh in need? Of course he was in need. He didn't realize he was in need. What did he do? He rejected the truth. What happened? His heart got harder and harder and harder and harder. And he crossed the line of that hardness. And there came a point when God took that already hardened heart of Pharaoh and hardened it further to bring judgment upon Egypt. So it's dangerous to reject the truth when God presents the truth to us. Very dangerous. So it's impossible to be neutral about the person of Jesus, because what we believe in him is a matter of life or death. In John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's what he told the Pharisees. And remember John 10, there are three declarations. The first is, he says, I am the door. The second is, I am the good shepherd. And then he says, I am the Son of God. We'll come to that, God willing, next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer.